Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
Our passage for tonight, you heard, was read already, but you can open up to Matthew 27 for tonight. We are going to talk about a moment that is probably not overstating one of the most dramatic moments in all of human history. I don't know that everyone there knew that at the time, that it was happening. But I think looking back now, we would say this is one of the most dramatic moments that has happened in all of human history. And we're going to talk about the craziest, most silly, outrageous exchange you could ever think about. I mean, think about the craziest trade you've ever heard of. You can probably think about a lot of Atlanta trades right now. Crazier than that. Crazier than that. The trade of a man for the Son of God. So I want us to imagine the courtyard, though, because I think it's going to be important tonight as we walk through this story. That Jesus, as you've heard, as we've read in different passages, has come up to this point. He's been arrested, he's been charged, and he's been brought before Pilate, the governor of this Roman province. And Pilate looks at him. Pilate is not without reason to ask the question he's asking tonight. And as he asks the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" he knows that because he's been watching. He's been overseeing. He sees what people are talking about. He knew that this man had been called King of the Jews. And as we take that person he's calling King of the Jews tonight, in that courtyard, he's going to sit next to Pilate. And as he sits next to Pilate, we're going to see another man on the other side, whose name is Barabbas, who also sits next to Pilate. And you're going to come to know Barabbas as the criminal, the thief, the murderer, the insurrectionist, next to the holy, innocent, miracle worker, Jesus, both chained and under judgment. That's the courtyard. And the scene from their perspective is out into a crowd of Jewish leaders and Jewish people who are there to watch this unfold, this event that we're about to read, that there was this feast, the feast that was Passover. And it was tradition that they would give one of the prisoners back at Passover as a show of mercy, hint the irony. They would hand someone back as a show of mercy for Passover because Passover was this example of mercy that was happening at Passover. And yet, we see this event unfold in what seems like a very unmerciful way. So let's read again, starting in verse 15. Verse 11. He says, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said, 'You have said so.' But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he gave no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed." Jesus stands trial, not just before Pilate, but before the people, and they have to make a choice. This passage is going to confront us with two questions that they were confronted with. One, are you the king of the Jews? You tonight have to ask that same question. Because if you believe that this event happened in history, you have to ask the question, was he in fact king of the Jews, Messiah? is this Jesus? And then the second thing that he'll ask as he goes on asking questions here is, what will you do with Jesus? Once you determine who he is, what are you going to do with him? You have to make that choice tonight. And we're going to see how the crowd chooses. But I want that to be in the back of our minds, those two questions. Is he King of the Jews, and what will we do with him? What will we do with him? So, as I already said, the irony of this trial is that the judge of the world stands before a man pretending to be judge. Jesus stands at the judgment seat with Pilate, who judges him. Jesus, the eternal king and judge, stands before Pilate, who occupies a temporary seat of power. And the irony is that Pilate thinks he's the one in control. But in fact, we know Christ is in complete control of this moment. You know, Pilate asks him, right, are you king of the Jews? And he actually responds to Pilate in this small little exchange, which is a special thing because we're going to keep getting questions, and this is the last time he responds. And notice how he responds as well. He responds with a little bit of like a cryptic affirmation. You said so. Jesus isn't denying his kingship, but he refuses to let Pilate define it. Whatever you want to call it, sure, but I know you don't believe it. Then Pilate presses further, we see in this text. Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? He says in verse 13, and yet Jesus is silent. And we just heard this read in Isaiah 53. We know that this was going to happen. Jesus before judgment, like a sheep led to the slaughter. And did not say a word. He didn't bring up a charge. He didn't give an argument. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he was silent before his accusers. And I love that Calvin puts this quote on this verse. He says, Christ kept silent then to be your spokesman now. He was silent then to be our spokesman now. The beauty of our Jesus tonight. This moment is not weakness, it's divine restraint. We know that Jesus could have overtaken this whole situation if he wanted to. But Jesus had a different mission in mind. We see this as we read through the whole Gospels, right? People are confused about why he's making the decisions he's making. This moment is not absent from that. He is, in fact, still making a decision that everyone's very confused by. Why aren't you arguing back? You have a great case. You're the king. You should say something. And yet he's silent. What could have been a momentary triumph? Realize that this is King of the Jews and the highest form of Roman government in the land. This was the moment for triumph. Overtake Pilate, and then let's head to Rome. Be the leader we want you to be. And he doesn't assert his kingship in that way. Instead, he surrenders, and he turned what would be eternal glory by surrendering to a cross. Again, because he had you and me in mind. I love Hebrews 12, the reason we read it. For the joy set before him, do you know what that joy was? It was doing the will of the Father, and it was you and me being with him forever. That was the joy set before him, to endure the cross. Imagine the scene, Jesus and Barabbas next to Pilate. So now they move into the courtyards filled with people. And again, irony is just all over this passage. Look at verse 19. A Gentile becomes Jesus' best advocate. More than that, a Gentile woman becomes Jesus' best advocate. Literally, it says, besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, this is Pilate, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." This woman calls him righteous. This is shocking. That she is so startled by Jesus, she calls him righteous and tells Pilate, "You need to stop. You need to get as far away as you can, because this man, he is, I think, who he says he is. I don't know what to do with what I've seen and heard so far, but I know for a fact that you need to get away from him. What these people are claiming is not true." And yet, Pilate, while trying to listen to her, he couldn't find a single reason to condemn him. But the religious crowd just kept growing, clamoring for crucifixion. Sometimes outsiders understand truth better than insiders, sometimes. Sometimes the objective is seeing more clearly, but it doesn't mean that they act righteously, which we're going to see here in a second with Pilate. Pilate isn't righteous, but he recognizes something the crowd refuses to see, that Jesus is innocent. He knows he's innocent. Is it crazy that the Roman governor sees this man as innocent? And yet the chief priests, the ones who know the scriptures, have watched him, have seen him, and they don't think he's the righteous one. Pilate offers the crowd a choice, verse 20 and 21. Whom do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus called Christ? You know, you may not know this. I didn't either until really deep studying this passage. There's actually a lot of historians that believe Barabbas' first name was Jesus. That their choice this evening was actually between Jesus and Jesus. And they point to the fact that he actually says, called the Christ, as a differentiator for him. What a dichotomy for the people. Jesus Barabbas or Jesus Christ? Which Jesus are you going to choose? And we also know that Barabbas' name literally means son of a father. Now, for the grammar people in the room, articles are really important tonight. Okay? Son of a father. Where Jesus is son of the Father, put before him. This is a man. Jesus is the Son of Man. This is the choice, Barabbas or Jesus. Both men standing before called Jesus, one the son of man's desires, a political rebel, a man of violence, the other the son of the Father and the Prince of Peace. The crowd chooses the Savior they want, not the Savior they need. You know, in so many ways, what Barabbas was in for, what he had been charged with, were the things that they were hoping Jesus would actually do. Insurrection. Barabbas was a part of the party who was trying to overthrow Rome. And he got caught for it. And he's about to go die for it. And yet Jesus is the one they want to be the Barabbas. Which is why they look at this so confused. Well, one of them is at least doing something. We know him. This other guy doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. This is truly a moment that you can't appreciate a solution until you appreciate a problem. Until we appreciate a problem, you're going to look the same way at this choice as they did. If you think your problem are the small circumstances in your life that you're hoping that Jesus brings triumph into and releases you to all comfort, pleasure, and success, you're going to choose the wrong Jesus. The choice before you tonight is not someone who's going to save us from all of life's harms, troubles, and problems. It's someone who's going to save us from our sin. From hell itself, death, the grave. But again, if you don't see that as a problem, you're not going to care that there's a solution. The Jesus put for us tonight is that Jesus that solves the solution of sin, death, and the grave. So in verse 20, keeps going through 23. Now the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of these two do you want me to release?" Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, the Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, wait. Why? He hasn't done anything. They don't listen. And they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." What? How did we get here? A week ago, we were yelling, "Hosanna." Think about that. A week ago, we were yelling, "Hosanna," in the highest, throwing the palm branches. And now we're yelling, "Crucify him." Where did the Hosanna from a week ago go? Remember, he's king. So Pilate continues and he says in verse 24, "So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but that the crowd was rioting, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and on your children.' And then he released Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified." Again, the irony that's all over this passage. Pilate thought by washing his hands with water, he would release himself of the guilt of condemning a righteous man. Only blood removes unrighteousness. Pilate thought that washing his hands in water would be enough. And then in verse 25, if it's not enough that they're saying, "Crucify him," now we hear their real heart on this situation. All the people answered him in verse 25. We read verse 24 before that. "So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, he washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" The audacity. Not just on me, but on my children. Generations. And what they didn't know that night was that was the exact statement that Christ, his whole life, was hoping that they would get to, but they got to it for the wrong reasons. He was hoping that we would come to this place where we would shout out, "Blood be on us and on our children, but the righteous blood of Christ for the sin of my own self." But they were saying it for the reason not of that. You know, they shout in anger, but they speak better than they know. His blood would be on them, yes, not as judgment, but as redemption for those who repent. His blood is available to you and I tonight for those who repent. And it will be on you and on your children. The sacrifice of Jesus tonight, it is Good Friday because the goodness of today is that Jesus' blood is available to cover your sins. Crucifixion wasn't just execution. As he leads him to the cross, it was a curse. We know Scripture says anyone that hangs on a tree is cursed. You know, to the world, Jesus looked like a false prophet, a heretic. They thought the answer was, "Let's curse him and he'll be done." He wasn't cursed for his sins, though. He was cursed for ours. Don't miss the irony again. The blood they rejected is the blood that can redeem. The king they mocked is the king who reigns. The curse they declared became the cross that saves. And Barabbas' cross became Christ's cross. hanging between two criminals. Let me end with this. Before you choose which Jesus, as we started with, which Jesus will you choose? What choice are you going to make tonight? What are you going to do with Jesus? I want to say this, that Jesus has actually already chosen you and sacrificed for you. I hoodwinked you a little bit with that question. You've actually already been chosen by Jesus. So your response is to his choice of you, to come to him. Remember, Romans 5 says this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, meaning while we were still the sinner, the Barabbas in this situation, we're going to zero in to finish here. We see this in Barabbas. We are Barabbas. We are the rebellious. We are the criminal. We are the ones who walked away free from the situation. We are the ones who sat next to Jesus with no chance to be chosen over the Holy One. And yet, we were. I started by saying, what do you want to do with Jesus? I hope you see that by the end, you will actually send him to a criminal's cross for every sin laid on you. We slide away and hope sometimes that no one recognizes what just happened, similar to how Barabbas does as he unlocks his chains and Barabbas walks through the crowd and out. No looking back. Jesus sent to his criminal cross. The gospel story tonight is that that cross was for you and for me. We were Barabbas, we were the criminal, we were the thief, we were the liar, we were the rebellious one. We were the one that was hostile, and yet our chains were loosed, standing next to a holy, powerful, miracle-working God. Your chains were loosed, and you and I walk free. Instead of endure a cross. And I want to say this too, it's not just a cross. Yes, the physical pain of the cross is excruciating. This is where the word comes from. But even more than that, what we have been freed from is not just the physical. It is the spiritual pouring out of the wrath of God tonight that Christ took for you and for me. So much so that the face of God had to turn from his Son so that it would never turn from you and me. You have been given a free gift tonight. But what I want us to walk away with is that that gift was not cheap. It was costly. The free gift of grace tonight was costly for you. Which means this, I hope you look at the costly and you don't look at it like, oh, I got to figure out how to pay that back. Oh, I got to figure out how to work with that. I've got to figure out how to make sense of that. Instead of doing that, what if we just took it and said, thank you, Jesus. My life, not my own, my life is yours. Use me as you will. I live for you. Because you traded your life for mine and took my cross. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you tonight. We lift up the name of Jesus, the King, tonight. That you are more worthy than any of our words or songs or actions could even do to show how worthy you are to be king. Lord, that you have been exalted above everything through your sacrifice. That the Father has exalted you and has placed all the enemies below your feet. Lord, we thank you tonight that you have taken our sin, that you have overcome death and grave, as we will celebrate in a couple days. Lord, we thank you that as we walk away with a free gift, I pray, Lord, that we would look back with thankfulness, that we wouldn't walk away smug and confident, thinking we gained something, that we did something. But Lord, we would see the costliness of the gift of grace to walk free. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.